Our scripture reading this morning will be the passage we have been going through for 2 weeks now, Matthew 10, 1 to 42, and we'll read it in sections as we have been doing, and the highlighted or focus passage today will be the last portion of this reading from Matthew 10, 34 to 42, which Jane will read. We'll start with the first section. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town.
I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house, which has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. you are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven.
Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will become the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses it for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward.
This morning we are focusing on the closing verses of Jesus' mission's mandate. And Jesus wants us to understand three things that can give us the big picture of being a follower of Jesus and being a church that is sent out into the harvest. Perspective is the ability to understand things in their true relationship with one another, to understand the relative importance of the parts to the whole. And these nine verses give us perspective for our journey as Jesus sent out ones by helping us understand three things. The first is what Jesus intends for the world. The second, what Jesus demands from everyone. And finally, how we live into Jesus' intention and fulfill Jesus' demand. What does Jesus intend for the world? Jesus intends division in the world. Jesus said, do not suppose, do not assume, do not think, do not imagine, do not believe that I came to bring peace on the earth. Most of the world and most Christians have a wrong presupposition about Jesus. That is, that Jesus came to bring peace in the world. Yet Jesus tells us plainly, quote, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, end quote. This vision of a warrior Jesus rocks the world view of those Christians or quasi-Christians. By quasi-Christian, I mean people that claim the label of Christian but have abandoned the faith. They've abandoned the doctrines of the faith, but they still use the label. Quasi-Christians are quasi-Christians who deeply suppose and even believe that the end goal of the gospel is peace on earth. A state where everyone will live in lovey-dovey peace. Last week, Jesus clearly stated this will never be the case. Jesus said in verses 22 and 23, you will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end, will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The point of Jesus' teaching here is that both the message and the messengers of the gospel will be opposed and persecuted until the moment Jesus comes again. The Old Testament introduces us to this warrior Jesus when the commander of the Lord's army appears to Joshua before the battle of Jericho. Most scholars agree that this divine warrior is the pre-incarnate Jesus. In Joshua 5, 13 and 15, we see this picture. Quote, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. I am the commander of the Lord, commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to earth and worshiped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy. And so Joshua did so. One indication this warrior is God in bodily form is the fact that Joshua fell down on his feet and worshiped. Jews only worship God, not angels, not other lesser beings. The definitive indication is that the commander tells Joshua to take his sandals off because this is a holy place. No created thing is holy in and of itself. It is only holy because the presence of God has come upon it. The ground where Joshua stood was not inherently holy, but the Holy One appeared there, making it holy ground by virtue of his visible presence. Notice that Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, has a drawn sword. You don't draw a sword from the scabbard unless you intend to use it. Joshua initially confronts the unknown warrior and asks, are you for us or our enemies? Warrior Jesus responds, no, but I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come. Tim Keller points out this response implies the following. Joshua, you're asking the wrong question. The question is, whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side, Joshua? If you are on the Lord's side, you must worship and submit to me above all others. If you're not on my side, my sword is in my hand, and you will not survive your opposition to me. Joshua understood, and he fell in worship and submission. We get a final view of the warrior Jesus in Revelation 19 in these words. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse and a rider called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The sword coming from the mouth of Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the Word of God. It is particularly the message of the kingdom of God, the message that Jesus was born for. Specifically, there is forgiveness of sins by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, referred to his death to save sinners when he said, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus is the sword. Jesus is the sword that divides. Jesus is both the message and the messenger of the Father's offer of forgiveness of sins for those who believe in His Son, Jesus, and only for those who believe in His Son, Jesus. The world says to us, it's okay if Jesus is good for you. If Jesus is good for you, if Jesus makes you feel good, if belief in Jesus is something that is edifying for you, that's great, that's great. Just, it's good that you be a Christian like that. But don't tell us that we must believe in Jesus to know God, or to have the hope of eternity. That you cannot say. That is unacceptable. Now, some quasi-Christians are willing to accommodate that and say, well, Jesus is a way, maybe even the best way, among other legitimate ways to having an authentic relationship with God. But a true Christian and a true Christian church can never say that, because that would be disowning Jesus. Jesus clearly taught us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because there will always be people in the world who reject Jesus as the one and only way to God, Jesus Himself is the sword that brings division on earth. It is Jesus' intent to bring division on earth, because it is His intent to force everyone to answer the question, are you on the Lord's side? The world and many Christians are confused about Jesus' mission. They think that Jesus came to bring peace on earth in general. To the contrary, Jesus came to bring peace to those who enter the kingdom of God by believing that He is the promised Messiah who came to save them from their sins. Peace is available, but only on the Father's terms. The Father states His terms like this: you must believe that Jesus, my Son, died for the forgiveness of your sins, and by this faith receive me into your life, and let me change you through obedience to my word. Outside of this, there is no peace. Outside of the kingdom of God entered by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, there is no peace. Because Jesus is the Lord God, there can be no middle ground. You're either on the Lord's side or you're not on the Lord's side. Therefore, Jesus makes this non-negotiable demand from every living person, from every ethnic group, and for every nation. Jesus demands from everyone the complete love and loyalty that is due to God alone. In this passage, Jesus says to us, anyone who loves any person or anything more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He was talking about the love that is due the Father, but he's also talking about the love that's due the Son, because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. This is why Jesus pointedly says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who do people naturally love above all others? Generally, it's our families. And Jesus is not saying we can't have a strong love for our families, for our children, and for our parents. But Jesus is saying our love for our families cannot be a barrier to our complete love and loyalty to Him. Our natural state is just to love ourselves above all. When we do not belong to Jesus, every decision in life is based on what is good for me. Even when we choose to love someone or something, it's because we expect that love relationship will yield that which is best for us personally. What we're living for, what we can never give up, also tells us what we love. Many people will never come to Jesus because they are not willing to give up what they currently are living for. Living for Jesus always means we must die to ourselves. It means our self-interest must always be secondary in comparison to believing, loving, and obeying Jesus. Jesus bluntly states, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So the central point of our passage this morning is that we prove ourselves worthy of Jesus by loving Him above all. We prove ourselves worthy of Jesus by showing our willingness to lose everything for Him. Our status, our livelihood, our family, even our life. This is what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it means to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What must we as an individual or a church be willing to give up for Jesus? And the answer can only be everything. How do we live into Jesus' intention and fulfill Jesus' demand? We live out Jesus' intention when we go to be good news so that people receive kingdom rewards. The promises in verses 40 through 42 are for disciples going out into the harvest field. As Jesus' disciples, we have received our kingdom reward. It is nothing less than the life of Jesus in us that brings us abundant life now and eternal life forever. Inside the kingdom, we experience that Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace. Jesus sends us out to share this good news of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. As we go, when people receive us, they receive the message. When they receive the message, they receive the kingdom reward of Jesus. the Prince of Peace alive in them. These final words are an amazing picture of our individual importance to the kingdom and the importance of our church family for the kingdom. Notice there's no pressure here. We're not called to do anything other than simply go, and as we're going, be the good news where we are. Telling people that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's the message, and we're the messengers. Astoundingly, Jesus says that as we are going and telling, there will be those who welcome us. There are those who will bring us into a trusting relationship with themselves. Jesus says, when people receive you like that, it's the same as them receiving me and welcoming me, and then receiving and welcoming the Father. Anyone who's willing to open their lives to you and believes your message, which is my message, they will come to me, and through me they will come to the Father. Just as a prophet, or just as you have been a prophet, as you spoke the truth of the gospel, those who believe that truth will receive a prophet's reward, because they too now will speak the truth of the gospel. Just as you have shown your righteousness through your obedience to go and do what I'm telling you to do, those who receive your message will receive the reward of a righteous person, because they too now go and do what I command them to do. And Jesus concludes his missionary sermon with these words: if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will not lose their reward. This is a great encouragement for us. It tells us that even the poorest, those who are according to the measure of this world appear to be the least significant disciple of Jesus, has a life-giving impact on others. There is no such thing as a fruitless, insignificant disciple of Jesus. Dear friends, do not lose heart. Do not be discouraged when you think your part of the kingdom is such a small part, or our part as a church family appears to be insignificant in comparison to what others are doing. For we know, based on the promise of these passages, that there are those who are yet now strangers to us who will welcome us and will refresh us as with a cup of water. And in return, we will bring to them Jesus, the water of life. And they too will be welcomed and refreshed in the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be sent out? Being sent out means praying for the harvest workers, answering that prayer by being good news in the word, in the world, standing firm through opposition as we go, and loving God above all else so that others will love Him too. This is our big picture perspective as the sent out disciples of Jesus until He comes again. Let us pray. Father, may we be willing to go where you send us and to do what you ask us to do, because we love you above all things and above all others. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name.